Good morning. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, please, and we'll start with Cornelius. Acts chapter 10. We're glad you're here. Nice weather today. It's been saying it's going to rain all these days, and nothing but nice sunshine, so great day to be out and worship God together, open up His Word. We invite you to Acts chapter 10 as we begin our study. Verse 1 says, "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, 'Cornelius,' and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God.'" Stop and consider that for a second. Cornelius' prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. It almost gives us a way to visualize that here's these prayers and they're going up to the throne of God, which I think is a neat image to get into our minds. You know, some people think of prayers as just, no such thing as prayer. It's just kind of a mental exercise, and you feel good doing it, but it's kind of like meditation or something. Your words are going no higher than the ceiling. But here's one example of where you see that God is listening. There is an actual God in heaven who's actually listening to our actual prayers. How wonderful is that privilege? I want to talk about prayer for a few minutes this morning. If we haven't been praying much lately, let's read some verses this morning to get us back on track, to encourage us and motivate us and help us to be better in our prayers. And so let's ask this question: when should I pray? First of all, I should pray when I'm in trouble. Look in the book of Psalms, please, Psalm 34. This is when it's time to cry out to God. You think about the Psalms and all the examples we have in Psalms of David, especially when he's appealing to God, crying out to God when he's in trouble. It seemed like David was always surrounded by enemies or something's going on. He's anxious about something and he's crying out to God. Here's an example, Psalm 34, and in verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Isn't it comforting to know that God hears our prayers, especially in times of trouble? Think back in your life when you have prayed the most and the most sincerely. Hasn't it been when you were in trouble, when there was some crisis, something was wrong, somebody died, somebody was sick, some stress, some trouble was in your life, some tragedy, and you poured your heart out to God, and rightfully so. That's what God wants us to do. That's a good time to pray. Go back to the book of Jonah, please. Jonah chapter 2. What better example could we have than somebody who's praying from the belly of a fish? Here's Jonah, down in the ocean, down in the belly of this fish. Jonah chapter 2 gives us the prayer that Jonah prayed while he's in the fish. Jonah 2 and verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, 'I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice.'" This is a pretty unique prayer. I mean, how many people have prayed from the belly of a fish? As far as I know, he's the only one that at least lived to tell about it. And so here's Jonah praying. It's interesting that he actually prayed, since he had such a terrible attitude right before this and right after this. He had a bad attitude. And yet in this moment of trial, and he thinks he's about to die, and he prays to God. Maybe that tells us something about the inclination we have, this powerful urge we have to pray in the midst of trouble, when something's wrong and when we're thinking we're about to die. Even Jonah, who is trying to run from God, now has the urge to pray to God. And so we have this prayer in Jonah chapter 2. I read something a long time ago that stuck with me. There are no atheists in foxholes and rubber rafts. There are no atheists in foxholes and rubber rafts. In other words, the human tendency is to call on God when our life is in danger, when we're in the midst of trouble, and so we call on God. Like when you're in a foxhole in a battle, or lost at sea and floating along in a rubber raft. Here in Jonah chapter 2, drop down to verse 7. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up into dry land. I wonder if Jonah had not prayed, what would have happened? I wonder if God would have just let the fish digest Jonah and gotten another prophet to go and preach to Nineveh. But here's Jonah, and we see, I think, an example of that strong inclination we have to pray in times of trouble. Look back in the book of 2 Chronicles, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's use Jehoshaphat as a good example here. Jehoshaphat was one of the few good kings that Judah had. Most of the kings were bad, but he was one of the few good ones. Here we are in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and he's surrounded by armies, and he's outnumbered. He's surrounded by enemy armies. Notice how he reacts. This is chapter 20 and verse 3. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. Just stop and consider that. He's afraid. And so what does he do? He turns his attention to seek the Lord. That's the way we ought to be. And then in verse 4 it says, Judah gathered to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. So notice how the nation reacts. Here's the king. His inclination is, I need to seek the Lord about this. And then notice how the nation reacts. They do the same thing. We want to seek the Lord. Doesn't always work that like that, but it sure helps when a leader is godly. That influences the people to be godly. Fathers and mothers, we should probably take something from that example right there. Imagine your kids growing up seeing you seek the Lord. Something bad happens in your family, and they grow up knowing the first thing mom and dad are going to do is pray. First thing they do, seek the Lord. Good example. Here in chapter 20, Jehoshaphat begins to pray. You see that in verse 6. And notice verse 12. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12. O our God, who will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I like that last phrase there. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. You ever felt like that? I don't know what to do. And so I'm just going to put my eyes on the Lord. I'm just going to turn to Him. I'm just going to pray. On this occasion, God delivers them. He has the armies, the bad guys turn against each other and they destroy each other, and Judah is delivered. But what a blessing it is that God invites desperate, urgent prayers. He wants us to pray all the time, and He wants us to pray when we're in trouble. Our words probably won't be polished when we're praying these kind of prayers. Probably not going to be eloquent. Sometimes maybe all we know to do is cry. We don't even know what to say. That's okay. God is compassionate and tender. He gets the message. I should pray when I'm blessed. Let's turn it around. Look in Luke chapter 17, please. How about when we're not in trouble? How about when we're blessed? How about when things are going well? Luke chapter 17 and in verse 12, as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, that's a great example of the fact that God deserves our things. Now, we might say, well, shouldn't Jesus have done these miracles with no expectation of something in return? I mean, that's what he teaches us to do, right? He teaches us to just do good things, do good deeds, with no expectation of being paid back for those things. In fact, Jesus himself taught, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Luke 6 in verse 35. So why is he talking about these 9 that didn't come back and give thanks? Well, all of that is true, but Jesus is not reacting like this in Luke 17 for selfish reasons. He is not trying to pump up his own ego. He is not trying to restore wounded pride. It's nothing like that. The distinction is this. We need to thank deity, not because deity needs it, but because we need to do it. We need to be thankful. We need to develop gratitude in our hearts. Spiritual maturity includes gratitude. And by the way, God has given plenty of blessings to people who are ungrateful. It's not that he's only doing it to people who are grateful and doesn't repeat it to people who are ungrateful. The rest of Luke 6:35 says, he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. And so it's easy to pray to God when I need help, but then forget about him when things are going well. We need to make sure we're praying when we are blessed. In fact, God warned the Israelites back in the Old Testament about that very thing. When they were about to inherit the promised land, he said, when you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you up the land of Egypt from the house of slavery. Deuteronomy 6, 11 and 12. He's warning them because God knows what humans tend to do. We get blessed and then we're fat and happy and we forget to thank God. We're prosperous, things are going well, we got a job, we got our health, and we don't stop to think and pray. When's the last time you've said thank you to God? Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul is writing this letter to these relatively new Christians, relatively new church. And notice some of the instructions he said, just brief statements here, verses 16, 17, and 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That goes back to the point we made earlier. This is God's will for us is that we show gratitude. This is good for us. We need to be grateful. Okay, so he said, rejoice always, pray all the time, pray without ceasing, and in everything, give thanks. By the way, the Thessalonians had endured many persecutions and difficulties. We might read that and say, well, they probably had easy lives, you know? So it's easy to rejoice and to give these prayers of thanks when you have this life. It's just easy breezy, no problems. Well, that's not what they had. You go back and read Acts 17 when Paul first brought the gospel to Thessalonica. That's where the mob came up in the city. Remember that? They're attacking the Christians. That's Thessalonica. And he's writing to those people in that town. He said, now, I want you to remember, rejoice. I want you to pray. I want you to give thanks. So let's not get in our minds they had some easy life compared to us. They had a life that was probably much harder than ours. But this was what they needed to do. God, when God sees us expressing gratitude, that gives him reason to be thankful. That gives him reason to be grateful. He's grateful for us, our spiritual maturity that has caused us to do that. So pray when we're blessed. Number three, let's pray when we're confused. Look in James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1, that good reminder we have to pray for wisdom. James 1 and verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I think we would all readily admit that we need more wisdom. Unfortunately, maybe we don't think to ask God for it. We just don't think to pray for it. How does God give us wisdom? Well, the verse here does not elaborate, and so I can't either, other than to draw truths from other verses. We know that Scripture itself is the source of God's will, written wisdom and will for us. It equips the man of God for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:17. And so we shouldn't think that we can pray for wisdom and then never open our Bibles, that I'm going to do it this other way. I'll just pray, and it'll just be like implanted in my brain. We know that God's wisdom is written out for us. We need to read it and study it. Maybe the way this prayer works is that God grants us wisdom to understand what we're reading, to figure out how to apply it, to understand and be successful as we open our Bibles with newfound confidence because we're praying for wisdom. We're opening up this book of wisdom, and he's going to help us understand his word. Look back at the book of Psalms again, please. This time, Psalm 25. Psalm 25, and again, this is a psalm attributed to David, and just notice his attitude toward God and God's word and how he wants direction from God. Psalm 25, we'll start in verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Now listen to verse 4. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. And so David gives us a good example here of how we ought to be. He wants God to be his navigator. How many times in our lives have we turned to God, turned to every other source of wisdom except for God? We're looking for answers everywhere. We might read every self-help book we can find. We might look on social media. We might talk to friends, coworkers, maybe complete strangers that we meet. And we don't think to pray for wisdom and open up our Bibles and read. Do I really trust what these verses are telling me, that God is the source of wisdom? That I can pray to him for wisdom and he will bless me with that? That I need to humbly open my Bible and pray and read? And so pray when I am confused. Pray when I'm tempted. Look at the Gospel of Matthew, please, chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, this is when Jesus is teaching about prayer. He gives here an example prayer. And one of the things he says, this is in verse 13, is this. Matthew 6, 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, we might think that wording is kind of strange. You know, surely God's not going to lead us into temptation to begin with. And that's right. God is not going to tempt us. We know that. James 1, 13, he himself does not tempt anyone. But verbs are sometimes used. We do this, and it's this way in the Bible as well. Verbs are often used figuratively for some action that is allowed. In other words, the person is not directly doing it, but they're allowing it to be done. And I understand this verse that way, that this is Jesus saying, look, you can pray for God not to allow this, not to allow you to be led into temptation. It's a prayer of protection against Satan. Satan's the one trying to get us to sin. Please, God, don't allow me to be led down that path to sin. Please don't lead me into temptation. Don't allow me to be tempted. He's teaching us to pray for that protection. Look in chapter 26, please, when Jesus is in this time of stress. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's arrested and crucified. In Matthew 26, he's in the garden. He's got his apostles with Peter, James, and John are with him. And it's a very stressful time. In fact, you see in verse 37, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And so look what he says in verse 41, Matthew 26, 41. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus obviously knows what's coming. He's about to be crucified. And he has that joy set before him. We know that. But the physical part of crucifixion obviously is not something that he's going to enjoy. The apostles are still confused. They don't know exactly, even though he's told them several times at this point, they're still kind of not sure what's happening. Nevertheless, he tells them to pray to not enter into temptation. Difficult days are ahead for those apostles, what they're about to face. The confusion, first of all, of what all is going on, and then the difficulty of spreading the gospel amidst persecution after that. And so what do you do when you're distressed and tempted? Jesus said you need to pray. You may not enter into temptation. Maybe we do a lot of different things. That might be okay. Maybe we exercise. We got nervous energy. We just feel like, I gotta move. Maybe we eat. That's probably not as healthy for us. You ever heard of stress eating? We probably do that sometimes. But Jesus tells his apostles the perfect thing to do, and that is to pray. David said, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Psalm 141, verse 3. Is that a good prayer? Maybe that you've needed in your life before? Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door. Have you ever said something you shouldn't have said? Would that be a good prayer to pray when you're tempted to say something you shouldn't say? Lord, help me to close my mouth, in other words. Maybe a good thing to memorize here would be this verse and repeat that in our minds when we're in that moment. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, please. Thinking about Jesus and the way he can sympathize and empathize with us. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 15, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And again, it's comforting to us to know that Jesus knows what it's like. He's lived here. He's been tempted. He is well positioned to help us. And so we know that God provides a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let's pray for that in times of temptation. Let's pray for the wisdom to find it. Let's pray for that to be revealed to us in a way that we can't miss it and won't turn away. Prayer is a good thing to do. Prayer is preventive, not just reactive. We ought to use it that way. And number five, I should pray when I'm thinking of others. Look in James chapter 5, please. James chapter 5. We're going to start reading there in verse 13. James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. What is that talking about? Just pause there. We'll read 15 and 16 in a second. Who's the one who is sick? Let me suggest to you, it's talking about someone who is spiritually sick, not physically sick. See what you think. You just read it as we're going through this. See what you think. I think it's describing one who is spiritually weak, in need of help. They're facing temptations and sins in their life. They're spiritually sick. Someone's losing their faith. They're fighting with some temptation. They're confused, maybe. The elders meet with him or her. They talk with them. They pray with them. They try to convince them to come back. If that's the case, what does that last phrase in verse 14 mean? Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. May I suggest that's a figurative phrase explaining what happens when the elders pray over this person. It's used figuratively in other places. Psalm 23, you've anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows, and so on. Hebrews 1:9, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Not literally anointing, pouring oil on somebody's head, but a figurative thing. In other words, being chosen or being blessed. And so maybe that's what it means there. You look at that and you decide. The elders meet with this person and pray with them and for them and encourage them. And in so doing, they bring God's blessings and strength to this person, anointing him with oil. At any rate, verse 15 continues, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And so praying with people and for people, one of the greatest things we can do, even if I'm wrong on that, if this is talking about both spiritual and physical sickness, still, we ought to be praying for people. We can get that much out of the passage. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. Another great passage about prayer, and this one that we usually think about is praying for those in authority, and that's exactly right. Those are people we ought to be praying for. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's good for us to pray for our leaders. Ideally, our leaders would all be moral people, but realistically, we know that's not the case. In fact, too often, that's not the case. Realistically, we at least want them to just leave us alone. Let us have our godly lives. At least give us the freedom and just leave us alone. Let us live these tranquil and quiet and godly lives. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 asked for prayers, said to pray for all the saints, and then asked for prayers for himself that he would preach boldly. Job prayed for his friends, Job 42 and verse 10, at the end of that whole saga. And so what does all of that show us? It shows us that we can and should be looking outside of ourselves, that as good as it is for us to pray for us, and we ought to be praying for ourselves all the time, that another thing we can do with prayer is pray for others. We're praying for the benefit of others. We're praying for the healing of others, for the help of others. Prayer is a tool that can be used in service to others. It will help me in my relationships. It will help me see things from other people's perspectives. Prayer for others is one way for me to demonstrate and develop Christ-like love. And so when we look at the answers to our question, we see lots of different things to pray for. We could keep on going with this list. No wonder we're told to be devoted to prayer, Romans 12 and verse 12. It's because there's rarely, if ever, a time when prayer is not a good idea. It's just always a good time to pray. Whatever we're facing, in good times and bad, God has given us a reliable response to whatever it is we're going through. We can talk to Him in prayer. Let's use that as He intends. If we can help you this morning, if you're a Christian and have fallen away, guess what you can do? Repent of your sins, pray for forgiveness. Acts chapter 8, that's what Peter told Simon to do when he'd fallen away. If you're not yet in Christ, we'd like to sit down and talk with you about how to do that, how to give your life over to Him, being baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you in a public way this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.